All right. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good morning. I'm gonna. Feels like the stream got much bigger. No, the setup. Okay. All right. Good morning, everyone. Let us begin. So we are continuing in Eretz Hashem in Megillas Esther, and where we left off over the last couple of days. I apologize. I try to project. There's plenty of seats, by the way, up here also, if anyone wants. So we are continuing in Eretz Hashem. We have a lot. We have to finish this packet this morning. So Eretz Hashem, a lot. No, I know. We're just staying here the whole day. No, Eretz, we're actually going to do some of it. We're going to do some of it in Chevron as well, Eretz Hashem, as there's a really beautiful piece about Sari Imenu from the Piyajetzna that Eretz Hashem we're going to do at Marasa Machpelah, at the Kever of Sari Imenu. But again, just to kind of reorient ourselves today and just to close out our first theme, and then Eretz Hashem literally spend 2 minutes on a second theme, and then spend 2 minutes on just framing the remainder of today. So if you remember again, we developed over the last two mornings, the concept of Esther HaMalka having this incredible identity ambiguity, right? Being introduced to us again, is she Esther? Is she Hadassah? What's her name? Which is the given name? Which is the ascribed name? She doesn't have parents, lacking that most. I mean, she had parents, but she never knew her parents, Chazal tell us, lacking that most fundamental piece of identity as well. And so now we saw in yesterday's shiur how all of this kind of comes to a head, where Mordechai finds out about what's going on. Remember, Esther, amazing enough, as much as Esther was the queen, she had no idea about what was happening outside of the walls of the palace, which is also such a fascinating idea as well. That you could see also sometimes a person could become so absorbed in what it is that is happening in their own life, understandably so, that they are totally, fundamentally, and wholly unaware of the fact that there are so many things going on around them. So Esther is probably mourning the life that she has lost. Again, as we spoke about before, unaware that literally this decree has been promulgated against Klal Yisrael. Mordechai tells her, this is your moment. And again, we spoke about all of those moments, right? The meaning of that. This is your moment. Seize the moment. You've been looking for identity. Here is finally the opportunity to be able to make something, so to speak, of yourself. So now what's interesting, take a look at number 12. Still on page 2. Yeah, only page 2. Good. So what happens? So Esther says, "Vatomer Esther la'ashiva Mordechai." So Esther does two things. Number one, she says, "Leich kinos es kala Yehudim." So the first thing Esther Malka says is, "Gather the Jewish people and some b'shushan v'tzumu alai v'atochlu v'altishtu shloshes yomim v'yom gamani v'narosay atzum kein u'bechin avo al hamelech kasher lo kadas v'kasher avanti avanti." So Esther Malka says, she realizes, she takes the Musar. She says, you're right. My whole life I've been trying to figure out who I am. My whole life I've been trying to figure out what's my purpose. You know, the Ramchal, Ramosh Chaim Lutzato, in his introduction to Mesilas Yesharim, you know, a lot of times, I don't know how it is with women, but generally men don't read introductions, right? In other words, like to just like get to it. You know, the introduction, like let's, if for those who are students of literature, you know that missing the introduction is missing a major part of the literary work. Because in the introduction, it's often where the author tells you why he or she is doing the very thing that they're doing. The Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, by the way, just understand, you know, whenever you come to Eretz Yisrael, and especially, again, we have this, you know, I think that sometimes we don't even recognize, you know, we come here, we're learning, we're staying at a beautiful hotel, Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh, just had a delicious breakfast. We don't realize the privilege we have that so many before us only dreamt about. I don't mean the breakfast. I mean just Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato died at the age of 39 years old. He was blacklisted as a follower of Shabtai Tzvi. They burned his Sfarim. They burned his Sfarim. Because since anyone who was into Lurianic, you know, Kabbalah, after the whole Shabtai Tzvi debacle, was accused of being a closet Sabbatian. He couldn't find the job. Can you imagine this? This is Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato. the author of the Mesilas Yesharim, couldn't find a job. Not a Rebbe, not a Melamed, not a this. He had to become an optician. His family was so destitute, they made Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael. They got to Eretz Yisrael. The entire family died from a plague within just a couple of days of arriving in Eretz Yisrael. The Ramchal is buried up north. It's a different trip. North is a little bit different. So the Ramchal writes in his introduction, he says something amazing. He says, a person has to ask themselves one simple question in life. Ma chovaso ba'olamo? What is my obligation in this world? Now, be very attentive to the question. I think what Ramchal is saying is like this. We ask ourselves the wrong question in life. Right? What do we ask ourselves? Right? What do we ask ourselves from the time that we're very young? What do we ask? What do I want to be when I grow up? It's the wrong question. It's not what do I want to be when I grow up. It's what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu need me to be in this world? And you know one of the most overwhelming things in life is very often what God wants of you and what you want of yourself are not necessarily the same thing. Very often they are two very dramatically different things. And what a Jew has to learn to do is to bend their knee before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to say, Ribono Shel Olam, sometimes what you want from me in this world is so much more important than what I want from me in this world. And by the way, if you see, this is the story of all of our great people. Look at the history of Klal Yisrael. Our men, our women, our mothers, our fathers, they all were the paradigmatic representation of this very concept. We're going to go Emir Tz Hashem. We're going to go Emir Tz Hashem to Chevron. And in Chevron Emir Tz Hashem, we're going to be Emir Tz Machpelah. And when you look at the lives of the Avos and the Imos, none of them had the lives they chose for themselves. They didn't. They recognized that there was a greater calling. And that greater calling said, you know what? I have to be able to give up the things that I want because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants something different from me. Now, I know when we say it like this, they're like, you know, all the power to them, not for me, right? But we are all called upon to do this in different ways, maybe not as dramatically. Not as dramatically, right? Avram Avinu, you know, then you have to get back to Esther. But Avram Avinu, we'll save the Avos and Imos, Emir Tz Hashem for Chevron. But each and every one of our great people heard this voice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And they said, Macho Vaso Ba'olamo. There's the life that I want. You don't think, by the way, that like Avram and Sarah had plans? And by the way, it did not include becoming the parents of a nation. It did not include that at all. Probably included like a nice house, maybe a second house, you know, in Miami, you know, whatever, you know, like relaxing, nice, enjoyable, a family. You think that they thought, hey, let's go out and build a nation. Let's build a dynasty. Sarah thought, oh, I'm not going to have children. Let me tell my husband to take another wife so that there should be children from. You think this is what they wanted? This is what they chose? They didn't choose it. But they understood that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had greater sheifas, had greater aspirations for them. Macho vaso ba'olomo. We're going to go to Har Herzl. And who's buried in Har Herzl? Who's buried in Har Herzl? You know, you think about again what teenagers and what young people around the world do with youth. And what do they do with youth? Youth is a hedonistic pursuit of self-indulgence. Youth is all about me, me, me. And the problem is we know so many of us, we never grow out of it. We never grow out of it. And the hedonistic self-indulgence that marked my younger years sometimes follows me, chas v'shalom, into my adult life as well. Till the entire essence of my life is about what makes me happy, what makes me comfortable, what makes me fulfilled. You know who lies in rest in Har Herzl? People who ask themselves the question, machovaso ba'olamo, what is my obligation in this world? And so often in life, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs from you is not the same thing you want for yourself. And in that moment where there's those two wills collide, the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and what we call the Ritzon Atzmi, your personal will, which one do I choose? And it's a hard question, and it's a hard moment. But the greatness of Esther HaMalka, the greatness, this is her moment. She recognized, and remember again, Mordechai cannot give her any guarantees. Mordechai can't give her any guarantees. But she recognizes that, you know what? Perhaps this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from me. And so she mobilizes into action. So she does two things. Number one, there's a spiritual response. Lech kinosis kol Yehudim, gather the Jews, fast, daven. And then she does something amazing. Take a look at number 13. 13, 14. We're just going to do it quickly. So, excuse me. So remember again, Esther then goes to Ahasuerus. Now remember, of course, Esther going to Ahasuerus was in and of itself a tremendous roll of the dice, right? Because she had absolutely no idea as to what was going to unfold in this entire scenario. So what happens? She comes to Ahasuerus. And when she comes to Ahasuerus, so what does she ask? In source number 14, so ultimately, again, she asks Esther, what do you want? What do you want? And Esther HaMalka does something very interesting, right? What does she say to the king? We all know, what does she say? Come to a party, right? So he says to her, I'll give you half the kingdom, right? Whatever you want. And what does she say? Yavo HaMelech v'haman al mishta. She says, you know what? Come to a party. Now again, remember we spoke about this, I don't know, yesterday or the day before, that sometimes you have to look at these stories that we already know by heart with a little bit of a different kind of critical eye and wonder to yourself, this is so bizarre, right? When you look at this, what's the obvious question on this, right? So Esther invites them to a party. Great. What's the question? I'm sorry? First of all, just ask for what you want. You obviously have the king's attention. You have the king's attention. He's offering you again. Ahasuerus wasn't exactly the kind of person who just made empty offers. So if he's offering you up to half of the monarchy, so why not, or half of the kingdom, so why not go and take it? So why the party? Why the party? And furthermore, you look at this and you have to ask yourself one simple question, which is, Esther HaMalka, what's your plan? What's your plan? Right? In other words, we think we know the end of the story. So often when you know the end of the story, you kind of read that back into the pre-existing narrative. But the truth is, you look at this for a moment and you wonder to yourself, you're inviting them to a party. Fantastic. What's your plan? So the Gemara number 15 asks this question. The Gemara says, Tan Rabbanon, Ma ra'asa Esther shezimnes Haman. What did Esther see that made her invite Haman, right, of Ahasuerus and Haman to this party? So Rabbi Lazar says, Pachim tamnalo. Pachim tamnalo literally means she hid coals. She hid coals. In other words, she was laying a trap. She was laying a trap. Now, Rabbi Soloveitchik in number 16 has an incredible piece over here. I want to show it to you. Again, there's a number of pieces here. We're not going to get through everything, but look what he writes. Rabbi Soloveitchik writes, however, leveling, number 16, leveling such a charge against Haman entailed tremendous risks. It could boomerang. This is the reason for Esther's procrastination and slowness. She dreaded the results of an unsuccessful attack on Haman. She took a wait-and-see attitude. She waited for something to happen, for an event to occur. She thought to herself, the king is completely under Haman's influence. He has trust in him. I doubt whether I will be able to undermine the king's faith in him. The 24-hour intermission between the first and second feast is the most destiny-charged and most crucial period in the whole story. The question was, will something happen or not? Rabbi Soloveitchik posits, Esther did not have a plan. She did not have a plan. There was no plan here. Why? Because she did not know what to do. All she figured is, if I can get everybody in the room together, something's going to happen. Something, some way, somehow, things are going to shake out. And look what he writes. This is incredible. Esther succeeded. A young, frail maiden, the daughter of immigrants, defeated the most powerful prime minister in the annals of Persia, the charismatic woman upon whom God let his spirit descend and upon whom God placed the burden of becoming the people. This woman nation emerged victorious. Yes, Mordechai was the initiator, the teacher, the first messenger. He awakened her. He fired her imagination and sensitized her heart. Through him came the inspired word to her. Yet the strategy was hers. the critical decisions, how and when to do it, were hers. She could not consult Mordechai, and even if she could, she would not have accepted advice from him. Providence wanted her to do everything on her own, all by herself. God's Spirit descended upon her, and she attained victory. An overwhelming, overwhelming peace. So what you see over here is, in this little hakafa, right, just in this little circuit, you see the evolution of Esther from an unknown, ambiguous identity, young woman, fundamentally, fully, and totally unsure of herself, who goes on to become this incredible architect of salvation. But if you notice, there's two parts to what she does. There's a part to Esther where she, like, there's a call to action. She does, right? She rises to the occasion. But yet Esther also recognizes, and here is a very nuanced piece. In life, we always have to take initiative. But it's always important to know that our initiative by itself does not produce results. It's only man's initiative, woman's initiative, coupled with a strong and healthy dose of divine providence that brings about realities. And that was the incredible part that Esther Amalka did. Esther realized she could not be the complete architect of salvation, but she could do something. She could do something. So Yavo HaMelech Bahama, let's get everybody in the room together. Something's going to happen. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, she says, I've done my part. Now I need you to help me bring this to the finish line. And as such, Esther becomes the paradigmatic example of hishtadlus. What does it mean to put in effort? What does it mean to put in hishtadlus? People think hishtadlus means moving something from the finish line, sorry, from the starting point to the finish line. If we're honest with ourselves, there's absolutely nothing that we can move by ourselves from start to finish. What hishtadlus means is that I move things from the starting line and I ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to help me get it across the finish line. That is the greatness of Esther HaMalka. And you see this incredible, like, trans-evolution, as Rabbi Soloveitchik calls it, from a person who doesn't believe in themselves, for a person who doesn't know their place, a person who doesn't know their makom, to a person who literally becomes the architect of salvation. And this is the story of Esther HaMalka. And it's not just a story of Esther HaMalka, it's a story of Jewish women. It's not just a story of Jewish women, it's a story of Jews. You know, we don't have time for it, but Rabbi Soloveitchik, you can look at it later. These packets are yours if you'd like them. In number 17, Rabbi Soloveitchik, he does an incredible and beautiful contrast here between two women, between Hannah and Esther. He says, you know, Hannah, it's a shame, you know, one of my favorite places in Eretz Yisrael, and it actually was a place I never went to before, until we did our first men's Yarche Kala, going back a number of years ago, is Shiloh. Is Shiloh. So some of your husbands were there with me on this trip, and we were in Shiloh. It was in the winter, and Shiloh, especially the Makom HaMishkan, is an open plain, and we davened Mincha, literally in the area that was the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. In Shiloh, in the Mishkan, the wind was ripping across. It was the most magnificent and incredible thing before, just when we were there. There was a Christian evangelical group that was there as well. And they were asking about the group, and I remember it was David Meir Loeb. David Meir Loeb, he's like, there's a rabbi here. So they came and was like, Rabbi, preach to us. So I said, okay. So I preached, I gave a drasha. I kept it short, 2-minute drasha. They're like, Rabbi, no, give us more. I said, number one, you're clearly not Jewish, right? That's number one. Already again, my guys are back on the bus, right? We want to eat. We're ready. Absolutely incredible. But what's most unique about Shiloh? What happened in Shiloh, besides being the place of the Mishkan? Shiloh is the place where Hannah davened for Shmuel, right? And Hannah is the mother of tefillah. Hannah is the mother of prayer. So Rabbi Soloveitchik does something absolutely amazing. Rabbi Soloveitchik says that Chana and Esther are really opposites. They're really opposites. How so? And this is such a beautiful idea. He says, tefillah. What's the power of tefillah? The power of tefillah is not intellectual. Power, we all know this from our own lives. The most incredible moments of tefillah is when literally you just become like a child. You put your intellect to the side. You open up your heart. You allow yourself to feel. You allow yourself to be experienced. Rabbi Soloveitchik says, his wording is that, let me just find it here. He says, prayer is an art that the child knows best. The mature person is a cynic, a skeptic, too practical, too practical-minded, too tough and insensitive. Maturity ennobles. All right, he goes on. He says, tefillah requires like a childlike innocence. How did Chana daven? We know the story. You know the story in Shmuel Aleph. Chana goes in, right? And how does Chana daven? Sfaseh no'os v'kolo lo yishamea. Her lips are moving. Eli, the Kohen Gadol, walks in. And what does Eli think is going on? What does he think is going on? That she's a shikora. He thinks that she's drunk. Why? Because she's just sobbing and talking and moving her lips like a wounded child. Literally like a wounded child. Chana, Rabbi Soloveitchik posits, teaches us how to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu like simple children. Like simple children. You know, I find that as I get older, and maybe it's different for men or for women, but I find as I get older, my desire is to become much less intellectual and much simpler. Much simpler. I don't need the thought-provoking and deep and fundamental ideas or the fascinating insight that no one ever thought of. Sometimes what I want more than anything is the simplest thing. I'll tell you what I love most when I come to Eretz Yisrael is the opportunity to sit by the kosel and to say karbanos. To say karbanos. To me, it's not even to daven for anything or to ask for anything, but to be right by the site of the Beis HaMikdash and to literally be able to say the section in the Siddur of karbanos. Why? Because I feel just like a child is close to my father. Tefillah, sometimes we get so much older, we get so much more complicated, and we become so high maintenance and so difficult, and I want this, and I need this, and it has to be my way, and this, and we're pushing, and we're fighting, and we're this. Why? Why? Why do we become so complicated? Tone it down a little bit. Just be simple. You know what the great part about kids are? I have the great schus in our shul. I am the candy man in our shul. And I can say I've effectively put almost everyone else out of business. Baruch Hashem. Do you know why I relish that position? I relish it. Do you see the... I'm sorry, Julie's here. I'm avoiding eye contact with Julie. Julie made me stop as soon as the Blumenfelds moved in. Right, Julie ruined my Laffy Taffy business. That was it. You would have think like I was dispensing brownies with who knows what, you know, in it. Like that, it was just... Anyway, so now we're just down to lollipops. I'm sorry? Brownies. Okay. So, do you ever see the joy in a child's eyes when they get a lollipop? You ever see it? I'll tell you, I'm jealous of that joy. I'm jealous of that joy. This past week, because Rosh Chodesh Adar, I gave out these, do you know what that thing they call it? What is it called? It's just like a bag of sugar. It's like oodles, something, whatever. I brought it out. The only thing I was missing was the white donkey, right? I literally was like, you know, I'm jealous of that look. I'm jealous of that look. I'm jealous of that simcha. Because the truth is, it becomes so high maintenance. And it takes so much to make me happy. and so much to make me feel content. And there are so many things I have for my ego, for my physical comfort. And you see a child, and they get that lollipop. And in that moment when they get that lollipop, the universe is in perfect equilibrium. Everything is fantastic. That's Chana. That's Chana. Chana teaches us about a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not in a sophisticated, intellectual way, but as simple children. As simple children. Conversely, Esther is the model of a strong, confident, strategic woman. Esther is like, there are things we need to do, and this is how we're going to do them. Now, at the end of the day, even Esther recognizes that she can't bring things to the finish line herself. Esther still knows you have to partner with HaKadosh Baruch Hu for everything. But this almost like incredible two-headed model of almost like the Jewish matriarchy. Be a simple child who knows how to connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who knows how to cry, who knows how to love, who knows how to be there, who knows just how to be one with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, be one with Klal Yisrael, like a Chana, and be a master of strategy. Don't let life live you. You live your life. Don't let the waves of life just direct your boat wherever the waves go. Plot a course. Plot a direction. Make something of yourself. Make something of your family, of your life, of your existence. Macho vaso ba'olamo. What are your plans? What are your goals? What are your aspirations? That's Esther. But you can't have an Esther without a Chana, and you can't have a Chana without an Esther. Right? A Chana without an Esther doesn't move forward in life. But an Esther without a Chana becomes too brittle, becomes too coarse, becomes sometimes just a little bit, even potentially, caustic. There has to be that child, and there has to be that master of strategy, all wrapped up into one. And I think the truth is, we've seen this. We've seen this over the course. Obviously, there's so much, you know, what we haven't really had the opportunity to do over the course of this trip, of course, is to unpack. And it's just been event after event after event, and it's been a breakneck speed, and I give you all incredible, incredible credit. Baruch Hashem, we've with the exception of one thing that we had to omit just because of scheduling, Baruch Hashem, it's really been an incredible trip at a significant breakneck speed. And I think at different points, you see Chanas, and at different points, you see Esthers. And at different points, you see women and people, because it's not just a woman thing, but you see women who are a combination of both of these identities. You see people, and it's incredible, right? Even if you look at the way we've met so many people who are dealing with such catastrophic and heartbreaking circumstances. And yet some are bastions of strength, hope, and optimism. And others, you could see, struggle just to keep their head above water. Right? Some of the losses are newer, some of the losses are older. And like I said, but just understand, this koach of an Esther, this koach of a Chana, ultimately, again, exists within each of us. And if there's one thing that we have to take with us from our trip is to figure out, how could we become a little bit softer? Because the truth is, whether we recognize it or not, as we get older in life, well, not that anyone here is older, I know we want to be careful, right? But as we get older, we don't recognize it, but sometimes we become like a little bit more like, I don't know what the right word for that is. Good, keep going. Excellent. Rigid, hard, tough, jaded, cynical. Like, there's an edge. And a lot of times that edge comes about because of things that have happened to us in life. It's understandable. Maybe things in our lives, things in our relationships, things in our families, things, all different kinds of things. And it's understandable that sometimes over the course of life, we just have to develop a thicker skin to be able to deal with just some of the things that maybe some of us are confronting each and every day. Besides, what inevitably happens because of that hardened skin is sometimes we lose touch a little bit with some of the softer parts of ourself. And we come to Eretz Yisrael, the power of coming to Eretz Yisrael, is this land, it does two things to you. It breaks you and it builds you. And it all happens in the same moment. I'm broken in a million pieces and I'm built up again stronger than I've ever felt before. Because I see the strength of my brothers and sisters all around me. So however we're coming into the trip, as Hindi said so beautifully last night, we're all changed. And we don't even yet fully realize the extent of the changes that have occurred inside of us. There may be one Kabbalah that we could take. We'll talk about more Kabbalahs later on in Eretz Hashem. One Kabbalah that we could take is to try to find our inner Esther, to try to find our inner Chana, and to simultaneously cultivate these two personalities within ourselves. I'll just end off because then we have to go get ready in Eretz Hashem to leave for Har Herzl. I just want to frame what today is going to be. I was thinking a little bit, you know, when we put together the itinerary for the trip, so you might have noticed, like, on the itinerary, you know, it's kind of based on phrases from Eishes Chayil, and I realized, actually, I had this epiphany this morning, that the truth is, Hakadosh Baruch Hu brought us, guided a different way, and kind of the way that our trip has been structured, and that's why today is really like a perfect end to this part, to our mission is, in that we began, if you remember again, 3 weeks ago when we began our mission, right? That's what it feels like. On Monday night, we began with Jen Early, right? And now, by the way, in retrospect, you recognize how, like, she was really like an outlier, just like a little bit of an outlier, just from a personality perspective. I don't mean outlier, play, but just from the other people that we met. And I think what was incredible about that in retrospect, Hashem Baruch Hu guides everything, what was incredible about that in retrospect was that, you know, what she allowed us to do was kind of dip our toe, into this sea of sorrow without drowning in it. So we were able to meet a bereaved mother, but who was so filled with hope and optimism and just the feeling of, like, my son accomplished what he needed to do in this world. We would have loved to have had him for longer, but he fulfilled his tachlis. And the smile on his face, when she spoke about the fact that he was pulled out with a smile on his face, almost as if this gave her like a chatzi nechama. So we dipped our big toe, so to speak, in that sea of sorrow. And then Tuesday, we totally plunged into it. Tuesday was a day of re'iyah. Tuesday was the day when we saw firsthand the destruction that our people have experienced on October 7th and beyond. We saw it, re'iyah, with our own two eyes, stop after stop after stop, destruction after destruction, destroyed lives, destroyed homes, destroyed communities. We literally saw it with our own eyes. And yesterday, Wednesday, was Shmia. We heard stories. We didn't see devastation, right? We didn't go to places where you could see the devastation, but we heard. We heard the stories of broken families. We heard the stories of broken hearts. We heard the stories of kidnapped children. So Monday night, kind of begin to slowly wade into the sea of sorrow. Tuesday, full immersion with seeing the sea, being overwhelmed by it. Wednesday, Shmia, hearing the stories. And that leads us to today. Today is Tefillah. Today is Tefillah. Because today, after seeing what you saw on Tuesday and hearing what you heard on Wednesday, now we know what we have to daven for. Now I know. Now I know that Mashiach is not simply something that's a nice pipe dream. I know now that Tchiyas HaMeisim is not just simply something nice that will reunite previous generations long gone. I know now that I have to daven for Mashiach because I want these parents to have their children back. I'll tell you, I always used to daven for Tchiyas HaMeisim because, like, I miss my grandparents, or because I know people who miss their parents. And now I daven for Mashiach, I daven for Tchiyas HaMeisim because I see in the eyes of parents who miss their children. And that's what we're going to daven for today. We're going to go to Har Herzl, and when you go to the Kivrei Tzadikim, when you go ultimately again to the graves of the righteous, as you spoke about before, you don't daven to the deceased, you daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the merit of Tzadikim. Someone once went over to Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and he said to them, Rabbi, we want to take a day off from Yeshiva and go to Tzfas, to go to the north, to daven by Kivrei Tzadikim. Shlomo Zalman said, you don't have to go to the north. He said, just go to Har Herzl. Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, Zecher Tzadik HaKadosh Livracha. You don't have to go to the north. Just go to Har Herzl and you can daven by Kivrei Tzadikim. We're going to go to Hebron, to Masa Machpela, to visit our parents. We're going to daven by Avram and Sarah, by Yitzchak and Rivka, by Yaakov and Leah. We're going to go to Kever Rachel, to Mama Rachel. That's how we're going to, so to speak, end our trip before our closing dinner in Eretz Hashem. And we're going to daven. And now after seeing what you saw and hearing what you heard, now we know what to daven for. Ladies, I'll just tell you, as you can see from our learning, there is nothing more powerful than a group of women. I don't just say that after 3 days of being right, with an incredible group of women. There's a power that Nashim Tzidkaniyos have. There's a power to be an Esther. And there's a power to be a Chana. Harness your power. You're not tourists. You are the most incredible and overwhelming members of Klal Yisrael. And when you go to these places to daven, don't underestimate the change that you could affect. Don't underestimate that each of you has the ability to bring the geula. Imagine how incredible it would be to come back again and revisit every single one of the families we met and see them whole and see them intact and see them reunited with their beloved children. Imagine what that would be like. And then once again, when you embrace those parents, you can say, remember us. We were here at the beginning of Adar Beis, Tavshin Pei Dalid, when your world fell apart and everything was broken in a million pieces. Remember, we were here. And now we're back. And we're back to be with you again now, not as a form of solidarity in difficult times, but to be with you again now in a time of incredible simcha. Each of you have that ability to turn the tide. And each of you have the ability to bring the geula. And I give you each a bracha that on this last leg of our journey together, you should be zocha to find your inner Esther, to find your inner Chana. And in Eretz Hashem, may each of us be zocha to do our part to bring the geula.